Well, it was probably about a month ago that we discussed the authority of God and discussed how oftentimes that's portrayed in a negative light and how easy it is in our culture to think of authority in general as a negative thing, and particularly God's authority as being a negative thing. And I want to continue with some of that discussion this evening. And we emphasized last time that when we think about God's authority, it ought to be as the Bible presents it. And the Bible presents it as a positive message. When God is in charge, we have peace, we have security, we have safety. And Jesus is a good king who rules and wants what's best for his subjects. And so I want us to continue thinking about authority in this positive biblical perspective this evening. It dawned on me this morning as Jeff was beginning his sermon and talking about prayer and talking about how our presuppositions or our assumptions before we go into prayer really affect how we pray. And I think that same thing applies with authority and the way we think of that. The things that are in our mind, our presuppositions, have us react to authority and then within those terms and within that context. And so if we are to properly think about authority, we need to do so, again, with a biblical perspective. I want to, before we get into some other things this evening, I want to thank those of you who are here with us who maybe you're not one of our members. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you here, and we'd love to get to know you. If you want to stick around, if you have any questions about what we say or what we do here, we'd love to talk to you, talk with you, and get to know you. And glad to have this hour to share with one another in the praise of God and in the contemplation of His Word. As we think about God's order, God's authority, we need to really start at the beginning of the Bible with creation. The word creator really is almost synonymous with the word author. That's where we get the idea for an author of a book. An author is the one who creates the story that is being told. They set up the characters in the plot. They are in control of how things unfold. They have the authority to make the story as they see fit. Writing a book, writing anything, is a creative act. And therefore, this idea of creation and authority go hand in hand. And that's what we see when God creates the world. He authored the world. And therefore, He is the one who has authority over it. He could shape it however He saw fit. It's His to mold. And so He has that authority and power over it. And so in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31... we'll get there in a moment, but we see the end of that creation. But at the very beginning, in chapter 1 and verse 1, we see that the earth was formless and void. And so what God does with all this formless and void matter, this formless and void earth, He takes that has no control, no order, and He puts order, gives it order. He took it from this cosmic mess, and by the end of the chapter, by the end of that story in chapter 1 and verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. It became very good when it became what God wanted it to be, when He created it, when He authored it into the form He wanted it to look like. And so that is really where we start when we talk about authority, is the idea that God is creator, and that inherently has a position and power of authority. To recognize this from our perspective, when we think about God and we think about creation, we recognize order whether you recognize God or not. That's really what science is. And a lot of times, we have science kind of be our guide to how we know the universe. Really, all science is a description of what we see. And we see order, and so we describe it. And that's really what science is when it comes down to it. But we recognize that there is an order to things in the universe. And so through science, we marvel at the complexity of these systems that God has made. And we see how finely tuned and how orderly they're set up and how one thing affects another. Think about things like the distance from the earth to the sun. How it's in the exact exactly the right place. If it were any closer to the sun, it would be too hot and everything would burn up and life would be unsustainable. If it were too far away from the sun, then it would be too cold and there would be no liquids, maybe no water. Everything would be frozen and life would be unsustainable. But no, God put the earth in the exact right place to where it fits. Life is able to work because of the order and the distance of the earth to the sun. We think of things like gravity. You know, if there were too much gravity, you and I wouldn't be able to walk around. It'd be pretty uncomfortable. We'd not just you or I, but life itself would be stuck. We couldn't be doing anything. If there was not enough gravity, if the earth were larger or smaller, we'd be floating around. We wouldn't be able to walk or do any of the things, many of the things we do and we take for granted. God has ordered things precisely, and we see those are just a couple of examples that we can think of that kind of help us scientifically think about order and how many things are hinging on things we don't even think about. And God has made this order, and so the entire system is supposed to work harmoniously. The earth and the sun and the whole solar system and then things on this earth, they all work in a way that is in harmony with one another. And we see this in the earth, and when we look through science and those type of things, we see that we are, as people who are made by God, we imitate our Creator in doing things just like God did. You think about the fact that we have a creative side that allows us to make things and create things and organize things in a way that imitates our Creator, God. You think about a car engine. Car engines are very complex systems. They're not very simple. There's a lot of things that have to go on and have to work right in order to make an engine move, an engine work. If you have a piston that's too large, then it doesn't fit in the cylinder, and then you can't have an engine that works. If you have a piston that's too small, then the fuel won't combust and the engine won't run. If you don't have enough oil, then things are going to seize up. If you have too much oil, then it's not going to run right and it's going to smoke. You could think of any number of things that can go wrong in an engine and it's not going to work. It only works when things are made to fit properly, when they are at their proper levels. And so when we go to get our car service, we call it a tune-up. Because we need things to be fine-tuned. We need them to be in the right place and in the right order if we want our car engines to work. And that is just simply, again, our way of acting like our Creator. We do those things as humans. And that is similar, although it pales in comparison, it is similar to what God does with the entire universe. The entire universe as God has created is this grand cosmic system, and things are supposed to be in their proper order and in their right place if they're going to work the way they ought to work. God, as the author and creator, saw fit to make these things work harmoniously, and so he did. And that's the way the world that we live in. We think about going to the book of Job. You remember Job questioning God and concerned about the events of his life and not knowing what's going on. And Job and his friends end up questioning God. And in chapter 38, God answers Job in that famous answer. And he starts asking him about this very thing, about the system, the world that God has created. And so beginning in verse 19, God says, "Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place that you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great." God gets sarcastic with Job there in verse 21. And he continues on talking about his description of the things that he knows that Job doesn't about how the world works. In verse 22, "Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the day, or where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the flood, or a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land without people, on a desert without man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the seeds of grass sprout? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice? And the frost of heaven, who has given it birth? Water becomes hard like a stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. And he continues to go on, and we could look at a number of passages in God's answer. We could read the entire passage, but you get the point, that God has made things to happen in the time and place when they are supposed to happen. And he doesn't use the scientific language that you or I might use in our day, but he is talking about how the world works. And he's using language to describe how he has set things up and how he knows the times and places and the seasons and the orders of the world. And Job does not. Everything that God has created is very complex, and it all has been made to work together. In our modern language, we like to talk about ecosystems. If you ever watch any of those nature channels, we talk about ecosystems. You go to the Florida Everglades, or you go to the desert, or you go to the Rocky Mountains, and they all have their unique ecosystem with different animals, smaller and larger. And if you take one animal out of its habitat and put it in another, they say, well, you're going to upset the ecosystem. It's very fragile, and these animals are going to be harmed because of it. And that's the way we talk about it, because we realize there is order in those systems. That's how we see nature. Well, God has essentially created a grand ecosystem, if you will. When he created the universe, when he created man, the things both seen and unseen. And man is a part, really, of both of those realms, even though he only sees things in the physical. The things we do matter within the entire universe that God has created. And so out of this grand universe, out of this grand cosmos, this grand system that God has created, man has his place. God created man within this, and really he created everything with man as the centerpiece of it. But man is not the only thing. He is part of this system. He is part of this design that God has authored. God's system is this living system. So when we think about man's role, when we think about what we're doing here on this earth and in God's world, and we recognize our place, and we look at the animals and the different things, we realize that man really is the only one that tries to be something that he's not. Out of all the creatures, out of all the plants and animals and even stars, everything does exactly what it's supposed to do, and it doesn't ask any questions about it. The only person, the only part of creation that does not, that tries to be something that it's not, is man. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we see that that's really one of the sources for our anxiety and worries, because we don't allow God to be God. We don't allow ourselves to simply be ourselves. And as a result of that, we get anxious. We get concerned because we want to be something that we're not supposed to be. We're concerned about things we're not supposed to be concerned about. And so, look in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? You know, the birds don't try to do something they're not made to do. They just do what they're supposed to do, and God makes sure they're taken care of. God says, Jesus says, you need to be like them. Look at, again, in verse 28, observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I just say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Flower doesn't even know how to think about its own place in the universe. It just does what it does, and God makes sure it's taken care of. And that's what man is also supposed to do. Not be concerned about the things that we're not supposed to be concerned about, but do what God has created us to do, and let God's will and God's system work the way it's supposed to. When we think about that idea of living within God's system and A lot of times you think of something like living in a harmonious state with the world, and there's some different ways of thinking about that. You can think about that maybe as being one with the universe, in the sense that everything's just kind of melting together and you become one with a mountain or one with the animals or whatever in that sort of way. That's not really any type of picture that we have in the Bible, but we do have a way of living in harmony with the world, and that is to be what you're supposed to be. You're not going to, you know, melt into being something else, but you are going to be working with God's world the way it was created and designed to be. And so God has given us a way to do that, to be able to live in a way that is harmonious with the world, that is orderly in our lives, and that brings us the most satisfaction as well. A lot of times what happens is we get so concerned about what we're going to do, who we're going to be, instead of worrying about what God wants us to be, that we get everything out of whack and out of order, and we become like a plant that's concerned about doing things in its for itself. It's not able to do that. And so we die, we wither, we become weak. And so the only way that we are to live most fully as man is created to live is to recognize that there is an author, that there is an order. And when we submit to that order, when we realize that God's order is good, then we can become what God wants us to be. Then we can really become what we want to be, most fully the man and woman that we're supposed to be. So I want us to consider a couple of different ways about how to live in harmony with God's creation this evening. I want us to just take three things and think about those before we close our thoughts this evening. Number one, God's creation is ordered by His Word. The Bible, when the Bible talks about the Word of God, the Word of God is dynamic, it is powerful, and it is creative. And what that also means is that it orders things. God's word orders things and puts them where they're supposed to be. Just like we saw in Genesis chapter 1, that when God spoke and his word did its work, things became orderly. Things were where they were supposed to be. And that's how God's word is supposed to work in human lives as well. When it does its work, the human life is what it's supposed to be. It's ordered the way God wants it to order, be ordered, and it is in order and harmony with everything else. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 gets at this idea as well. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, the writer says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." The word of God is what created the world, what prepared the world. It is that power of God as author to make things right. Turn over to Psalm 147. Psalm 147 is a psalm about God as the creator, and his word is involved in that as well. Beginning in verse 15, we'll take just look at a couple different verses. In verse 15, he sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. Skip down to verse 18. He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. God's word is active in his creation. You see, when God's word gets sent out, things happen. It is dynamic. It is active. It is creative. Look again in verse 19. He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. Not only does creation bend to the word of its author, but so does man. And God gives his word in verse 19, his words to Jacob, his ordinances to Israel. And what was supposed to happen when they got his word is they were supposed to be ordered the way God wanted them to be ordered. They were supposed to be the community that God always intended to have of people on this earth. The nation of Israel was this privileged people who were shown by the Creator himself how to live in harmony with his world. They were to be the one nation out of all the nations. They were supposed to be the one nation that lived properly in the world. God created Israel. He used his word to create them as well. When they were formless and void, when they were slaves in Egypt, he took them out. And by the time after you get to Sinai, they're ordered. They're in their tribes. They're numbered. They're in their proper place. He took a people that were not a people and created them through his word into a people. And they were not supposed to be a nation that was separate with the world because they didn't fit in with the world. And sometimes we talk about how Christians don't fit in with the world around them, and that's certainly true. That's a proper way to talk about it. But the reality is that they're supposed to not fit in with the rest of the nations because they do fit in with what God wants and because they do fit in with the creation that God made. It is their fitting in with the world of God that makes them outcast with the world of rebellion and the world of man. They were made to be separate and holy because they were harmonious with God's creation. And so David, when he prays to God, he recognizes the separateness of Israel, what is supposed to be the holiness of Israel in relation to God's word. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, we'll read just a little bit of that passage. Beginning in verse 21, he says, David says, "For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on the earth is like your people, Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make a name for himself and to do a great thing for you and awesome things for your land before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods." God took them out, and David understood they're supposed to be this special people. And he says in verse 20 on, it's for the sake of his own word is part of his prayer. He understands the connection between God's word and the people of God. So God's people are supposed to be defined. They're supposed to be ordered by his word. And that's what that means for you and I, is that we had better make sure we have God's word in our lives. Because if we don't, we're going to be not living fully as we ought to live and not living in harmony with God's creation. We have to put God's word in our life if we want to live most fully. Secondly, we see that we need to be ordered in our conduct. If we want to live in harmony with God's creation, it starts by going to God's word and understanding where that order comes from. And as a result, we're ordered in our conduct. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes note of this idea. He's talking to the Ephesians about the way that they're going to walk. And so we don't, as Christians, walk like the rest of the people on this earth. We're supposed to walk like the Creator intended us to walk. And so he starts outlining this, or talking about this, in chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is within them." You see, they're excluded because they don't have the word of God. They don't know how to conduct themselves. They don't know how to live the way God wanted them to. So they're ignorant, and they don't have life because of the hardness of their heart. "And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit." That old man that lives according to the world's ways is being corrupted. He's dying because he's not living the way he's supposed to live. And that's just the natural result of not living in harmony with God's word. And so in verse 23, we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And put on, in verse 24, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You notice that language there that takes us back to the beginning. The new self. This is a new creation. A person who has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And made in the likeness, in the image of God again. You see, God knows that we are a people who have rejected His word, but He brought His Son, Jesus, and gave us this chance to have a new life, to be created again, to be recreated in His image. And so, for the rest of the book, for the rest of the letter of Ephesians, Paul's going to talk to them about what that looks like. Now that you are a new person, what does that look like to live in harmony with this creation? And so it looks like a number of things. It looks like the proper way to live with your husband, the proper way to live with your wife. It looks like a slave being obedient to his master and a master treating his slave properly. It looks like children who obey their parents. It looks like parents who are wise in the discipline and raising of their children. That's what it looks like when you're in harmony with God's creation. This is the type of people that are created by God. And so when we read through the book of Ephesians, we're not just reading a list of rules, we're reading about creation. We're reading about the authority of God to fit in with everything else He has created. We won't turn there, but Romans chapter 12 through 15, all those chapters, Paul is really doing a very similar thing to what he's doing in Ephesians when he tells them to be transformed by the renewing of their mind, and then goes on to talk about the way that's going to look. How is their conduct going to be when they are transformed? Now that they have a new life, it's going to look like this, and it's going to be ordered this way. And so we must make sure that as we put God's word into our lives, that we understand that that conduct is not just a list of arbitrary rules. It is a way of making you live a fulfilled life. It is the way we were created to be. We're doing only what we were designed to do. And thirdly, this evening then, if we're going to live in harmony with God's creation, we need to be wise people. Because God ordered His creation with wisdom. As much as we might talk about order and systems and designs and complexity and those type of things, and those scientific laws and those ways, there is something different about God's creation because it is a living thing. It is a living system. It is a living creation. And so, as much as it might be neat to think about, well, nice to think that when we were baptized, maybe a computer chip was taken out and a new chip was put in and we were just reprogrammed. And now that we're reprogrammed, we just automatically do those things. We all know that's not the case. Because God's system is living. He doesn't want us to be programmed. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to be living in harmony with creation in a system that is living and that is organic. There are a lot of, you know, routines that we go through in our life throughout our week. The fact that we have weeks, there are routines and order to those things. But a lot of things happen unexpectedly. Things come up. Relationships don't work out that you thought would. Relationships happen that you don't thought would. You come into money you didn't think you would. You lose money you didn't think you would. And things happen, and you can't always predict the future. You can look ahead, you can plan ahead, you can be wise, but sometimes things happen. And the way you react, according to the Bible, is through wisdom. That's how we live in harmony with God's word. That's why you can go to the Proverbs and they can talk about responding to a fool and rebuking him in his folly, and at the same time, not rebuking a fool in his folly. Because it depends on the situation, and it takes wisdom to figure those things out. And so we're not just supposed to be putting God's word in, and automatically we're programmed like robots to live in harmony with this system. It is a living system that we're a part of. And so as we encounter those dynamic situations, we have to react with wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22 says, and this is wisdom speaking in Proverbs chapter 8. the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. You notice there, wisdom is right there with God in the beginning, at creation. Before he began anything, wisdom was there. It's part of God's creation. In verse 23, from everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the dust of the world. Excuse me. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When the springs of the deep became fixed. When he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. See, of all those things, he is there creating with God. God creates in wisdom. And at the end in verse 31, his delight, wisdom's delight, is in the sons of men. Wisdom is the way that we live within God's world. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1, just a couple pages over. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is the father speaking to his son. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. You see what happens when you live in harmony with God's creation? Peace, length of days. Your life is better because you have wisdom, Proverbs says. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and men. Look down again in verse 8. Skip down there. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. When we live the way God wants us to live. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That means ultimately, that the path to wisdom, the path to understanding, begins with submitting to God's authority. Going back to the Creator, going back to the author, and understanding that He is the author and He is the Creator. And that our lives, when we submit them to that in fear, in the fear of God, then we begin to be wise, then we begin to live as God would have us to live. And so the result, as we talked about last time, is that we have the peace and security that God would have us to have. Just a couple more passages very quickly. Proverbs chapter 2, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2 and verse 7. This is what happens to people who live under God's authority. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern the righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. The person who is wise and submits to God's authority experiences these blessings, the straight path, the secure path, the path of Psalm 23 that lies down in the valley of the shadow of death and does not fear because God is with him, because he is walking wisely. And so as we think about God's authority, as we continue to make sure that we're shaping that idea the way the Bible shapes it, let's make sure we understand again that it is a good thing to live under God's rule and under God's authority. Submitting to God's authority does not make you a robot or a person that can't think for themselves. And I'll say this, it so happens that the college students are going to be leaving again, and that's exactly what the world's going to tell you. And you know that already, even if you're in high school. Is that the people who go to church, who are Christians, who follow God, they can't think for themselves, and they let everyone do everything for them. They let the preacher or some myth tell them what to do. That is the lie of Satan. What the Bible says is that the people of God are the ones who think for themselves. They are the ones who are wise. And it takes submission to be free. And if you want to free yourself, then you're just going to be enslaved. The people of the world are the ones who are not enlightened, living in their ignorance, as we saw in Ephesians, walking in the paths of darkness. The Bible shows us that that's the exact opposite mentality of what God wants from his people. He does not want robots. He does not want people who don't think for themselves. He wants people who most fully think for themselves. And that means that you submit to God's authority. I don't know if you've ever seen or heard about whales when they're in captivity, a killer whale, or even dolphins sometimes. An orca in captivity, they'll swim around in their tank, but their dorsal fin is kind of hung over. They're kind of crestfallen, or however you want to say that. Because they're in captivity. They're in this tiny tank. They're meant to swim out in the ocean. And so apparently, psychologically, that's how they manifest that. Those fins go around. And what the world wants to say to us is that if you submit to God's authority, you're going to be stuck in that box. But the truth is, when you submit to God's authority, then you're most fully free. And when you see those orcas out in the wild, they never have that dorsal fin hung over because they're confident. They're living where they're supposed to live. We don't want to be a people who live in captivity in the darkness of this world. We want to live in the freedom that comes with God's authority. So the Christian is able to have peace and security and live a most full life because he is living exactly as God has intended. His life is ordered by the word of God. His conduct is ordered by the word of God. And he is wise in the way he lives. And so any chaos that surrounds the Christian is merely external. It can't take away the peace and security that God brings to those who submit to his authority. And we have a chance to be most fully human and most wise people if we'll submit to God. The way that you do that is you submit to Jesus as the King. Jesus came down on this earth, wisdom embodied, the word of God in a man. And he wanted to show us most fully how to live as God wanted us to live. And we look to Jesus as an example of freedom, even though he enslaved himself for our sake. And as a result of his enslaving himself, we now have a chance to be the people that God wants us to be. And so if you are here this evening and you have not submitted yourself to God's authority, you have walked in the paths of darkness, you have tried to do your own thing, you have tried to gain freedom on your own terms, and you have found that it only produces chaos and sin and heartbreak, then we want to give you that chance to start a new life and live in harmony with the way God has created this world. If you are a Christian and you have not submitted to God's authority and you've gone and decided maybe it'd be better to do your own thing and maybe you need to resubmit your life to God's word, we stand ready to help you. If there's anything we can do for you this evening, won't you come now while we stand, while we sing.